Thank you. And we're studying these days in the book of Ephesians, and we are in the first chapter. And I'd like to read to you this morning from verse 7 down through verse 12. This is another section in this passage which has to do with the work of the Son of God in our redemption. Remember, in verses 3 to 6, we had the work of the Father in our redemption. And now in verses 7 to 12, the work of the Son in our redemption. And we were dealing yesterday with a part of this, and I'd like to read the verses again. If you have your Bibles, please will you turn with me then to Ephesians chapter 1, reading from verse 7. Speaking of Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Now, we had in the last two or three sessions in our study of the book of Ephesians the work of the Son of God in our redemption. We found that in verse 7 that he redeemed us. We have redemption through his blood. And he has forgiven us our sins according to the riches of his grace. And we were dealing yesterday with verses 8 to 10, where we have that we are in fellowship with God in his will, that the knowledge of the will and purpose of God has been made known to us, to marvelous saying, not only to be redeemed and forgiven, but to abound toward us in grace in sharing his purposes with us. It's pleased God to have us share his secrets. You remember in 1 Corinthians 3:9 it says that we are workers together with God. And I think possibly the Apostle John had this in mind in the first epistle of John chapter 1 verse 3, where he says that we have fellowship one with another, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. Our partnership, oneness with God in his life, in his purposes, in his plans, a marvelous thing. I repeat it, it's not only wonderful to be saved, to be redeemed, to be forgiven, to be reconciled, to be justified, to become a child of one who is God, but to think that the eternal God should come to us and reveal to us the wonders of his purposes, the secrets of his will. I was just thinking today of a verse in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 29, and it's the last verse. You can remember this. It's Deuteronomy 29:29. Listen to it. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Now it's Moses talking to Israel, and he says the secret things belong to the Lord our God, and those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may obey all the words of this law. Now if Moses could say that, let us go a little further and see that now in the Church of Christ, those of us who have become the children of God by the new birth, we have been brought into such a relationship with God that he wants to reveal to us even the very secrets of his will. This is beyond human comprehension, that God should take you and me, redeem us, forgive us, cleanse us, pronounce us righteous, declare that we are his children, and then to invite us into the council chamber and there make known to us the secrets of his will, the mystery of his will, which you have in verses 8 and 9. May I reread them again? Wherein he hath, in this grace, in the riches of his grace, he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and in all prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Now what in the world is this? The mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. I say it's a marvelous thing that God should make known to us because of his wonderful grace to us. He's abounded toward us in wisdom. This is something the world knows nothing about. something I'm sorry to say quite a few Christians know nothing about. And yet, Paul could say, why do we preach? Why do we pray? Why do we suffer? Because it's part of God's purpose and plan, that you and I might be fitted for the presence of God, and he wants to make known to us the mystery of his will. This is something that God has purposed in himself. In verse 9, notice it. According to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Now, is this not something mysterious? When you come to your New Testament, you'll read of a number of things which are called mysteries. For example, you have the mystery of Israel's blindness spoken of in Romans 11:25. When you come to the book of Revelation, we talk about mystery Babylon. In the translation of the church is spoken of in Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. And what could go on? Not something mysterious, but it's something that God is revealing to us now, which was not made known to the sons of men in past generations. Here is something that the Old Testament saints, for example, knew nothing about. What is this mystery? What is his will and his purpose? My friend, the mystery of his will is that God today is doing something new. We'll come to this when we come to chapter 3. A mystery hidden in God from past ages. The Church of Jesus Christ made up of individuals of Jews and Gentiles. And he not only gave himself to bring into being this church, but he gave himself to us. I mean by that, that Christ Jesus, God's Son, and the believer has been made one. We've been made one in life, one in purpose, yes, but we've become one in body. And this body is called the church. When you come to the end of the chapter, we read that Jesus Christ in exaltation became the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And here is something that the book of Acts 15 declares, of how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Now this is one of the great secrets of the heart and mind of God. And he wants to reveal to you and to me this great secret, which was not made known to past generations, but a new group of people, a new race. And I have mentioned this before, and I'm repeating it. In some way, I want this, to get this into your heart, my Christian friend, that when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, he not only fitted you for heaven. As I've oftentimes said, this is a mere item, just getting to heaven. It's wonderful we're going to heaven, but that's a mere item. And he's forgiven you every trespass and given you eternal life and made you the child of God. And one could take up the various aspects of the wonderful things that God has done for us through his Son. But here's something that's absolutely unknown to all past generations. You don't even find it written in the Old Testament, that God today is gathering out a people for his name, individuals. He is not dealing with the nations. He is not dealing with Israel. Now, one could speak a great deal to this point about what he's doing for Israel, but he's talking about the church, the body of Christ. And when God has completed the task of gathering out a people for his name called the church and taking the church to be with himself by translation, then he begins to deal with the nations again. Then he begins to deal with Israel again. But today, he's doing one thing, calling out a people for his name. I don't mind repeating this. This is something of which great majority of God's people know so little about. Oh, yes, you see, I belong to the church. Well, what do you mean by that? Are you talking about some local organization? Or are you talking about this wonderful mystery which was hidden in God from past generations and now made manifest unto us, the mystery of his will, that God should take men and women, Jews and Gentiles, and make them one in his Son. And not only so, but we read in the next verse that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him. There's a time coming when he's going to gather everything in Christ, whether it be in heaven or on earth. Christ in that day will be revealed as the one who is preeminent. And might I add, in the dispensation of the fullness of time, every created intelligence in heaven, in earth, in hell is going to be under his authority. You read this in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 to 19. Our Savior, my friend, this one whom the world spurns, this one whom the world crucified, this the one whom so many reject today, in that day, in the completion of time, through eternity, the Son of God is going to stand forth preeminent among all men and women, all created intelligences, whether they be in heaven, earth, or hell. I think Paul has this in mind in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, when he writes to us, our Lord was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that's above every name, at the name of Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, and things on earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And my friend, in the fullness of time, God is going to just do that thing. Jesus Christ is going to stand out as Lord of lords and King of kings. I was just thinking the other day of that verse in Revelation 1:7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they that pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Think of it. Wail because of him. When they see that the one who was supreme over all is none other than the one whom they have rejected, the one they have despised, the one they have cast out. I say, is it not wonderful that God has brought you and me not only into redemption, not only into forgiveness, but he's brought us into fellowship with himself in his purposes and plan, that you and I are in his purposes and plan, and that in the ages to come, he's going to show forth the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us by Christ Jesus. Now, friend, will you read this again as we take up this first chapter of Ephesians? I wish in some way I could impart to you by the Spirit of God through his word the tremendous relationship you and I have to the Savior. It ought to cause us to fall down before him in worship, in adoration, and praise, that God, in the riches of his grace, should not only forgive us, but bring us into fellowship with him in all his purposes and all his counsels. We can share with God in his future purposes. Think about this and read these verses again, will you? And the Lord richly bless you for his name's sake.